We're just going to jump right on in then. Hallelujah. Get myself situated here. Give me a moment. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for what you do with it, God, how you use it in our lives, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Father God, that right now, as you're preparing hearts to receive this word today, Lord, that you've given, Father, we ask, Lord, that it would just find fertile soil, that it would become meaningful to us, God, that we would become students and doers of your word, Lord, not just hearers only, God. So we just want to welcome your presence, Lord. We welcome you today, Lord, at Streams, God, and we thank you for what you're providing here for all of your kids. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as we continue in our Overcomer series, we're just moving right along. We're going to keep moving right along in what this is about and how this is impactful for us as we move out and believing that I can do all things in Christ Jesus, that I actually have the ability to overcome. I'm not a victim of my circumstances. How many people can say they're not victims of their circumstances? Say with me, I'm not a victim of my circumstances. There we go. We're going to participate today. Amen. I mean, you don't have a choice. You have to participate. So, today we're going to discuss three other categories. We're going to discuss the who, the when, and the where. And you're going to be like, wow, last message was pretty long. I don't know if we're going to be able to sit through a whole long one here. No, this one isn't going to be that long. It's actually very short. Because the who, when, and the where are all tied in. They all coexist. They work together. Because you are the who, the where is now. The where is where you are, and the when is at that present moment. So it doesn't take much to figure them out. You're always the who. The when is at that present moment you're in the situation, and where is where you're standing at that present moment. So you don't have to think about it. It's not going to be a complex and, you know, algorithm that you're going to have to use to solve. What do I do now, God? Because I'm in a pickle. You're in the pickle. You are in the pickle. So now you've figured out the who, when, and the where. So it shouldn't be hard to get all that out. But the question is we're dealing with that overcomer state. What is that overcomer state of mind when they're in that position, and how are they going to respond? Amen? So what I've come to discern through this is that overcomers are actually a rare breed. They're not common. Okay? The reason this is because a lot of believers have been drawn into an excuse-laden existence. Hear me. Excuse-ridden. Believers ridden with excuses. That's contradictory to faith. Because faith doesn't accept an excuse. If you're supposed to be a faith walker, you're supposed to walk out in faith every day of your life, you cannot have an excuse. Because the excuse contradicts your faith. And always will. Okay? What happens in those excuses? What does it come from? Well, where it comes from is it's actually coming from a defeated position. If you're making excuses for where you're at, it's actually because you submitted to defeat. Okay? You've admitted that you're defeated by making that excuse. And the reason that this comes about and where we get into this position is actually due to a major factor that's encompassed today's society, and it's distractions. How many people have to fight through distractions? All of us do. Okay? The world has figured it out. The systems of this world have figured out how to keep the world, the whole world, occupied. Through distractions. Okay? And that goes for us. We're equally as susceptible to distractions because we're part of this world. We live in it. Okay? It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be an easy task. But that's how it works. I'll give you an example, okay? How many times have we sat and watched a TV show, or maybe Netflix, okay? And then 10 hours later, you look back and go, oh, what happened? Oh, I just lost a whole day. Whoa, I was completely ineffective for the kingdom of God today. All because I just sat in front of a television, okay? What kept you there? Well, it wasn't that the show wasn't entertaining. Obviously, it was entertaining. You were entertained. You sat there and watched it for 10 hours, right? But the big purpose of your life was actually made, supplemented for something else. you allowed a distraction to come in and steal away your kingdom purpose. Do we get that? Okay. It's not hard stuff, right? It's pretty straightforward. All right. But how do we fix it? Well, the way we fix it is we actually have to train ourselves, and that's what today's going to be about. It's going to be about a training. Training yourself to actually be more observant to the when and the where of your life. Because if you observe when this problem comes up, these distractions arise, and you know where you are currently, you will know, ooh, wait a minute, temperature's getting turned up, hold on a second, this is not good for me. I need to shut this down. And you'll respond. See, the problem is that what we do is we get wrapped up into it, and then 10 hours later, we make excuses for why we didn't do what we were supposed to do. Well, the problem is you should have never gotten to that point, that you had to make an excuse because you've been defeated. The enemy won. He has created a susceptible environment for you that you accepted at that moment, and now you're paying the consequences because your time has been squandered. Okay? So that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to rob us. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy, right? Well, one of the ways he's robbing and stealing people today, especially the Church of America, is he's stealing their time. He's robbing them of time. And you're like, well, you know, I have tons of time. You don't know if you have tomorrow. So yes, he is robbing you of your time, because if he took 10 hours out of your day today and you didn't have tomorrow, you were not faithful with the day that you were given. Hear me. You were not faithful with the day that you were given. Every day that God above gives us breath in our lungs and a sun over our shoulders is a day that he's given to you to go do his work. Not for you to squander away. The rewards for your servanthood come later. And that could be later after you're gone. That could be. I'm not saying you don't get to go on vacation. You get the times of rest. God promises rest. He doesn't say eternal rest is the only thing you're going to get. No, he promises rest, real rest. But what are you doing with the time that you've been given now to earn that rest? Because if you're taking your rest every single day, then you're never going to get rest. Because you're taking it. You're taking liberties of the things that God has given to you. Okay? So I really want you guys to think about this and really let this just sit on you. I don't want it to be weighty, but I want it to just sit on you, because I'm going to share something that really happened to me. Okay? And I want you guys to take a little lesson from my book and see how this works and how truly, truly nefarious the enemy is. Okay? He is. We dress him up with horns and make him ugly because we want you to know he's ugly. Okay? He's not really, but we want you to think he is. Because if you think he is, maybe you'll avoid the things of him. You'll stay away. Like, how many people are going to walk up to a white van that says candy on it, and there's a shady looking dude in it giving candy out? You might like candy, but you're not going to get candy there. Okay? I mean, you got to be hard pressed to go there and get the candy. All right? So if you can, go to James 1, verses 21 through 25. I ring New King James, so may seem different for you. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Pause. We all know this scripture. We hear it all the time. But this is the problem. Right here is the one encapsulating problem with the believers of today's society and what we encounter. The deceivers, okay? We hear the word, right? And we don't think that we're deceived, because we hear it and we go, okay, I'm going to go do it. I got it, right? Today you're hearing the word of God. You're hearing it today. And you're going to leave here and you're going to go, okay, I'm going to go do it, Lord. But that never comes. Because at that present moment, what the enemy has done is he goes, well, before you do that, here, why don't you do this? Why don't you go do this first? Oh, well, you have chores to do, don't you know? You have to get those things done first. Oh, wait, you got to go do X, Y, and Z too. Don't forget. And he riddles your subconscious with all these to-do lists, and the one to-do list that you didn't think to consider was, what did God want you to do? What did he ask you to do today? You received a word from him today to do something with it, and you reconsidered and allowed something else to supplement. That's where that deceiving ourselves comes into play. That's what it means that we've deceived ourselves, because we only hear what God wants to say to us. And if it's not something for me personally, I go, oh, okay. Whoops. You missed it. Because everything he gives you isn't for you. Everything he gives you is for somebody else. See, we receive so that we can give. So when you come here today and you receive the word of God today, you're receiving it for someone else. Because there's somebody else out there that isn't here that needs to hear the word. That's our mission. That's why we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And that part, I always sat there and thought about that. I'm like, wow, that's really significant. He's talking about reflection and, you know, you're looking at yourself. But really the problem here is that you're only consumed with one person. You. That's why you're only listening. You're listening to tickle your ears. You're listening to hear the thing that you need for yourself so you can be built up, so you can be strengthened, so you can be resilient. So the next thing that God, you know, wants to do or whatever, okay, yeah, I'm there. I'll be there. But really what you're doing is, no, actually I need to see for this for myself so that I can be able to resist the next attack that the enemy's going to throw in my direction. We actually become so focused on the attacks in our lives, we forget that we can be proactive. And as we're proactive and we're assaulting the kingdom of God by doing the things that God wants us to do, he backs off. Because he knows he can't mess with you. Because you walk in victory. See, when you're a doer of the word, you actually are walking in victory. Hear me. You walk in victory. Every time you take the word of God, you go, ooh, I'm going to put that into my life and I'm going to walk that out every single day from here henceforth. You actually now walk in victory. And the enemy takes two steps back and goes, all right, I can't touch you now. See, there's a difference. So how does this work? Well, when we're in our lifestyles and we're in our daily mundane existences that we live every day, Monday through Friday, Saturday, sometimes Sunday here, then afterwards, I don't know. That's your where. Okay? Because the enemy's gonna meet you where you are. He's always looking for a fight. Do you understand that? Because we signed up for Jesus fan club. We got targets as shirts. Did you know that? Your Jesus shirt's actually a big bullseye. It is. Your Jesus fan club t-shirt is a big bullseye. It's on the front and the back. Okay? So you became a target. So everywhere you go is your where. Alright? Every moment that opportunity presents itself, that's when. Okay? So we've covered that. And if we're intending being a doer of the world, of the word, we will see the opportunities to overcome. I'll repeat that. If you maintain a lifestyle of being a doer of the word, that's how you will be able to see or recognize every opportunity that you have been given to overcome. Because we're meant to be overcomers. We were created to be overcomers. We're here to overcome the world. Right? So what happens is that we get ourselves wrapped up into this tug of war. And this is where it all goes south. This is where we get into the struggles, okay? This worked for me in a specific realm, okay? If you know me and you know about me or anything about me, my growing up, you know, I didn't get saved until I was 20. So I was wrapped up into a whole bunch of stuff. I don't want to say like it's terrible, bad stuff, but, you know, video games, things like that, and playing certain video games. Well, there was one specific video game and franchise that I played a lot of and I grew up in, and that was called Castlevania, which is basically you play as a character who kills demons and vampires. Sounds like, okay, that's cool. I got into it. So later on, I'm saved, I'm walking through, some new games from this franchise come out, and I played this one game, and it was like, oh man, it's still the same cool game, it's really awesome, this is really cool, okay, cool. Then they came out with a sequel to the game. And my friend gave it to me, and he says, oh, you gotta try it, you gotta play it. I'm like, okay, cool. I get not even 2 minutes into this game, And it's vampirism, it's bloodletting, it's possession, all this demonic activity. And I'm like, whoa, took the game out and went, whew, out the door it went. And just like that, not only, this is important, I want you to understand, just like that, something that seems innocent, seems not so bad, seems okay, allowed into my life, got a foothold, was able to take hold of certain aspects of my life, and then, like a detonator. Now I have demonic activity going on in my house, which I pray Jesus to take presence and residence over. Whoa! Just like that it happens? Just like that it happens. How did it get here? How did it get to that point? See, now I'm on alert because I got fooled. I got bamboozled, if you wanted to, because I saw something that the world had created as though harmless and innocent as it was, to then having it blow up in my face as this is not harmless and innocent. This is severe demonic activity, and it's actually being visualized and set out there. And then the disturbing part is then I go, and kids are playing this. This is terrible. Now look what we have to battle against. This is the demonic activity that plagues the youth today. Where are they getting it from? That's where they're getting it from, folks. They're getting it from TV, from video games, from books, because the world still is in control of the enemy. And he uses these systems to infiltrate and get into your world. And that's how he does it. It's not difficult. He's quite creative in his endeavors. I don't want to give him credit, but he's creative. Where this all takes place now, and giving it some translation to us now, is the world's infiltration systems and mechanisms that they're set up and created to do are meant to infiltrate in all of your lives. Now, I mean, you guys may not be into video games. You may be like, Pastor, I don't have that problem, because I'm not into that stuff. Okay. Well, I bet you there's an interest that you have in the world system somewhere, because the world has tons of interest groups. Tons. If you knit, there's a worldly system group for knitting, okay? And I'm like, well, yeah, knitting's harmless. Believe me, if the enemy finds a way, I'm sure there's a way that you'll see something in knitting you're not supposed to see. Like, you go on Pinterest, you're like, ooh, I want to knit that blanket. Ooh, I want to knit that. And then you see something you're not supposed to see. And it's like, knitting? Seriously? Knitting? Knitting. Yes, he will rule in that territory. Why? Because it's a worldly system. Not that knitting's necessarily bad, but because the viewing ports that we use, the systems we use to learn and find things and research and do, like Pinterest, for example, which can seem innocent, can be riddled with things that aren't. And you go in looking for something innocent, you end up getting smacked in the face with something not. Where else? Language. The world's language is not God's language. Can we agree? Okay? Unfortunately, we're outnumbered. So anytime you go to work, you're usually going to be surrounded by people that don't use God's language. Unless you're blessed. In which case, God really wants to bless and honor that in your life. That's fantastic. But most of us don't have that luck and that privilege. You are going to have to overcome that every single time you encounter filthy language in your presence. Because your worldly system the worldly system you're encountering is one that wants to unpurify your mouth and get you to socialize with them on their level. You're lowering your standard. You're compromising your faith in Christ. You've been distracted. Another one, worldly interpretations of love. I'm not going to spend too much time here, but let's just say there are way too many perversions out there that I couldn't even list them all. But yet these have found themselves and their way into our Christian livelihood and into our marriages and into those areas where that's even now been tainted. Something that God designed for us has been tainted by the enemy and used against us. And there is an opportunity to overcome. In rulers and in politics, we're not even going to go there. We're just going to let that one sit there, okay? Because that one is a whole mess of stuff that we could spend hours on, and I'm not going there, but we know it's there. Segregation, okay? Just because your skin color is different doesn't mean you're different in Jesus Christ. Yet here we do, spending hours and hours upon hours debating with people about their skin colors. I don't care what the color of your skin is. The question is do you accept Jesus Christ in your life? Because then we have the same skin color. It's called red. Yet people have this struggle and this battle within them because their skin color is different or their orientations are different, that they can't overcome that problematic area in their life, and they fall back on it. They bring up things of the past. They bring up things that have happened in the past. We're not supposed to live in the past. The past has been dealt with. We could talk about worldly laws. We can even talk about your friendships. Because some people have friends that are very worldly. I know I do. I'm working on them. But it better be I'm working on them and not them working on me. Because then it's not working. Because then you're being distracted. And you're foregoing your faith and you're allowing the enemy to rule and reign in your life. And you're not walking out in the victory that you have been given. You're not being an active doer of the word. Do we hear what's... Do we get it? Is it settling? So how does this actually now take that all in? We pull that in. We go, okay, yeah. Where's this coming to? Where are we getting at? Well, I'm pulling it together here. What this is dealing with now is about our image and our character. See, if you actually walk out, and I could testify to this, and I don't know if Pastor Dan, can testify to this too, but after the setting in, I feel like I can't blend in anymore. I can't. Like, I'm walking out and people are like, hey, how you doing? I don't know you. I do not know who you are, but hey, how are you? You know? And it's just, I'm like, everybody's smiling at me, waving to me, hey, nice face. I'm like, I don't know who these people are. But it's because there's an image and a character. And now these people are being awakened to the fact that there's even more than just my external image and character. They're starting to see my internal image and character. And see, when they line up, you actually start becoming recognizable as a believer in Jesus Christ and not, oh, you're just one of them. You're one of those guys. If we recognize what the worldly institutions are doing and what they're about, okay, we don't want to find ourselves stumbling over them. Because how are you going to rescue somebody who's stuck in an encaptured cage of these stumbling blocks when you yourself are fumbling over them yourself? You're no good to them if you're in it. You got to be over it. You have to come and recognize that you have been called out of a prison mentality to set captives free. You can't set captives free when you look, act, and treat yourself as a prisoner. You can't. I'm telling you, you cannot. It's not possible. If you're locked behind a bar, you're going to have a hard time opening up other people's cells. Okay? Now, we know, and I could sit here and go, oh, yeah. Well, those cells are open. But to them, they're not. Think about it. When you were in prison and you were in cell, did you think the door was open? You could just walk right out? No. Somebody had to show you. And the way they showed you is because they lived a lifestyle that was contrary to yours. But it was desirable. And it made you chase after it. So how do we get this all now? We're hearing a testimony. We're hearing the realities and the world system. And it's like, okay, yeah, we know about the world system. Give me the tool. Where is this at? I need the help. Right? How many people like the cheat sheet? Cheat cheaters? Anybody? You ever write a paper and use, what is it called? I forget what that thing's called. Cliff notes. Yeah, that's it. Yeah, give you the cliff notes, right? No. Don't trust that. That thing lies. So here's the cliff notes version. The cliff notes version is God is with us. God is with us. How many people recognize and know that God is with you every single step you take in your life? as a faithful believer, Jesus Christ, when you walk, where you talk, where you go, God is with you. Now, for certain people, that could be, yes, awesome, God is with me everywhere I go. For some people, it's like, come on, no, give me some time by myself. You know? No, God's with you. So yeah, that means if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, He sees it. He's not a Lord, He's gonna hold it over you. But this is part of the real understanding, okay? So what I wanted to show you guys was something that God showed me with this, and this was pretty awesome. I thought this was really cool. It's something we all very well know. Go ahead, Ed, pull up the first one. In Daniel, we know this story. You want to talk about how God's with you? Let's all jump into a fiery furnace. And let's test and see if God's going to be with us. Like He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? So then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." If we haven't read this story and don't know it enough, I'll give you a quick outline, okay? Nebuchadnezzar, king, makes a big gold statue, says, okay, calls all these people. This is what we're going to do to celebrate what God has done with me. We're going to worship this gold idol. A lot of people did. All right, king, you got it. But these three decided, that goes against our beliefs. We saw what happened, and we know all about worshiping idols. And God says that we're not to worship craven images. So at the time when all the people heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, and the lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So everybody's in. All right? I'm going to pull this into today. There are so many things that are in the world today that people idolize and worship. TV's probably reigning champ, number one. Okay? Because we all have one, and we all have it set up probably in the central area of our house, and we all probably spend an inordinate amount of time on it or watching things on it that we probably shouldn't. Okay? Now, I'm not going to convict anybody here that that's idol worship. I'll let God work on you on that. If it's an idol, He'll tell you. If it's not an idol, then don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Okay? But here is a prime example of that going on now. Everybody watches something. A lot of people watch Game of Thrones or something. I'm not one of them. I didn't bite the apple. Okay? But I know so many people are involved in it and watching it and talking about it. And oh man, this is so great, so great. Oh, you gotta see the next episode. Oh man, oh, did you see what happened last week? Oh my God, it was so crazy, blah, 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 blah. That's what it sounds like to me. That's what it sounds like to me. Because the fascination that these people had was about King Nebuchadnezzar and his gold idol. And his command to go and sit and worship it and give it praises and glory. But that's not what we're called to do. That's not what God has commanded us to do. This was the first overcoming step that these three had to encounter. The first overcomer moment that these three had was right here. Because out of their abundance, they had been given this chore, and they're doing, and they're serving the king and all this stuff. And King's decree comes out, and they said, you will do this, or you will most likely die, because not many people can go into a fiery furnace and survive. Okay? You are going to openly rebel against a king's decree. That may seem trivial when you read it here, but think about that in your own life. How many things have been spoken over you? How many things have been told to you? How many things have people lied about you, talked about you, given you bad information, spoke ill will over you that you have to get over? Because they're all false. The only thing that matters is what Jesus Christ says about you. But you sit there and you get wrapped up in it and you worship those lies. You worship the lie. And you give it your time and your energy and all of your effort and hard work when it's just a lie. That's not who you are. And how did they overcome this? How did they march out and overcome this? Go ahead, Ed. Next one, please. So here we go. These wonderful men of God, supposedly, right? There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Time. Let's face it. Unfortunately, Jews were not very well liked. Okay? They were not. Because God had made them his chosen people. People did not like the fact that he chose them. Okay? So people had this hatred and jealousy towards them. And here it is enacted. Guess what? This same fact about Jews then is the same fact about Christians today. They don't like you. That's what we have to overcome. We have to overcome the fact that they have an unfounded hatred towards us because they don't have any justified position or grounds to stand on. But what they do is they find kinks. They find a breaking point. They find a loophole. They find a law, a tradition, something that they can hang their hat on to go, wait, wait, wait. You're guilty. Where is that at? What are you giving the enemy foothold over that the world can utilize to discredit you and your testimony? Because that's what's going on right here. Here they stood on their faith. They did not jump in. They didn't do what the crowd said. They didn't jump in and go, okay, we're just going to kind of blend in here a little bit. God, we don't mean this. No, they just stood there and they're like, fool. I kind of think that that's what they were probably saying. You know, looking over there, the guys worshiping this gold image, and they're like, fool. Do you not know who the true God is? But they just kept quiet. They didn't mind their, they just mind their own business. And then here they go. They get ratted out on because they were just not participating. Right? So Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command, bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They brought these men before the king. Is that it? Oh, okay. I thought there was more. Sorry. Well, there is more, but we're kind of jumping the story around because it's, I could read all of Daniel 3 and it's all there. So here's the opportunity. Go ahead and you can pull up the next one, Ed. So here's where it comes to fruition. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this manner. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. This was them being a doer of the word. They were met with resistance, and they stood on their faith, and they believed God would do what he said he would do. This is what we are supposed to look like. That's an example that we should be walking out every day of our life. Because the world's going to continue to throw hand grenades at you, one after the other, and roll them in your direction. And you can either do one of two things. You can walk out in faith and go, all right, Lord, you asked me to be here. This is what you wanted to do. I'm doing it. If it means I'm gone, so be it. But if you believe that God is with you, then you know that if he has a plan and that plan isn't finished, that you are fine. That you will survive. That you will be okay. And here they're even going to the next step and they're going, and if just by chance, for whatever reason, God does not spare us in this furnace, do know this. That does not change our faith in our God. That did not waver us. That did not break us. It will not make us bend. We will not surrender even within that, in that place. We will stand. That to me was the line. That was it. That's the line in the sand. You want to talk about that line that Jesus drew in the sand? He said, he who has no sin cast the first stone. That's the line. Do you truly believe that God is with you even to that utmost end? That it doesn't matter what the world would want to do to you. That somewhere, no matter what kind of intrepidation the world throws at you, or insults, or demands, or lies, or deceptions that the enemy wants to bring at you, that there's a line in the sand, and Jesus stands there and goes, go ahead. You think you can go ahead and throw a stone at him? Go ahead, try. Come on. Try. It will not touch you. It will not harm you. See, I believe that. I walk that out. What I have done now, and how I've walked that out, is that because of that one incident that I had seen happen in my own life, in my own existence, I became so heightened and aware of these things that even when people are talking about stuff, and I hear the conversation, and I hear what's going on, I'm just like, I gotta get out of this conversation. I can't be a part of this conversation. It's just not honoring God. And it's not that I don't want to witness to them, or I don't want to, that's not the point. The point is that I have a responsibility to maintain purity, holiness before my King, before I have to worry about anything that the world has set up. The world and the cares of this world are not my cares. The cares of the King are my cares. And that's what we have to look at. So when we start recognizing these situations that are brought into us, we'll start seeing it. And we know what happened. I don't need to go into it. I'll explain real quick. What happened? Tossed into the furnace. All three of them. Heated up. They still not dying. They're not burning. Crank it up even more. The soldiers that are cranking it up are dying. Okay? And then he sees inside the furnace a fourth figure. And he shut it down. This is something beyond my comprehension. I can't understand this. Call them out. I need to know. They walk out, unsinged, unburnt. Not even the smell of fire was on them. And then he asked them about that fourth figure. And they explained to him that that was God. That was our God. That spared us in spite of you. And King Nebuchadnezzar goes, okay, everybody, hold on. I know what all these other gods and all these other things, because I've had all this God-filled stuff and all these other things, but this God did something that I've never seen any of these other gods do. And that was, he spared these men. And he was in the midst of them. That's the reality that we get the power to walk in. That's the privilege as being a believer in Jesus Christ, that you get to walk out every day, that you carry your cross daily. What that means is that Jesus is on your back. He's got your front, your top, your bottom, your left, your right. If you believe that and you walk in it and you're a doer of the word, that's your reality. That's your reality. That's your newfound reality that you get to have the power and privilege to walk in every day. And that's what God designed for us. And what he does is he gives us opportunities to actually reveal our faith in him. So that time where the enemy showed up on my doorstep and I didn't recognize it and I let it come in was actually an opportunity to reveal my faith in Jesus Christ and show up. Show up. Actually put on Christ and go, that's not going to have place here because of what it stands for and what it means. That doesn't have residence here. Because where I live and where I abide is a place that I want God to do awesome things in. Not a place that I want the enemy to rule and reign in. And in those opportunities where we stand up and we put our faith out there, here's the cool part, guys. Ready? Here's the cliff notes. God actually shows up. He shows up because what he wants to reveal to us is his faithfulness. So when we're putting our faith on the line in him, he puts his faith out and he shows us how faithful he truly is. But if you don't put it out there, guess what? He's not given the opportunity to show how faithful he is. And then you have an absence of a faithful God in your life, and then you start casting doubt and unbelief. See, this is why it's important to exercise your faith, being a doer of the word, consistently. Because the more you do it, the more real God is in your life, and the more you can bank on him. Because he actually shows up all the time. So you become actually on appointment with God. You go, alright, God told me to be here at 12:30. And there it is. Okay, cool. I'm going to go lay hands on this person and pray for them, and they're going to get healed in Jesus' name. Because that's the reality of your walk with Jesus Christ. And when the enemies of your faith show up, what it's trying to do, as I stated previously, is it's just trying to divert your attention. It's trying to get you to turn your head. Just so slightly. So that when that moment you actually divert, you diminish the potential that you had in your life to move out in faith in Jesus Christ. Because the enemy wants you to capitulate to the systems that are designed by him. He wants you to not move out. Because if you move out in faith every day, he's losing more and more and more out of his kingdom. And you're helping usher in that promised second coming of Christ Jesus. Which is our great commission, is it not? Is that not what we've been commanded to do? This is our reality. Can you bring up the last one, Ed? God showed me this morning, and I thought it was really awesome. In Nehemiah, even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor did the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go." Thank you. "You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing, their clothes did not wear, and their feet did not swell." God gave me this, and he wanted to stress something important. He put this in my spirit, and he wanted me to pour it out to you guys today, is that even if you are in the midst of a worldly system today, and you are struggling, and you are in the midst of it, and you are in the thick of it, and it's not easy, and you're like, but, and you're in that excuse-laden environment, take a look. So were they. Do you think they didn't complain? Boy, they complained. Just go through and read. They did nothing but complain. They complained about everything. But God did not depart from them. God stayed with them. God had a plan. He had a purpose. He had a mission. And he saw it through, even with unperfect people or imperfect people. Same, Ed? I don't know. I don't know which one. Imperfect, right? It's imperfect. He stuck through with imperfect people. So here's my point, and the message gets strengthened by this. Even in your imperfections, God's still with you. Even in the midst of you going through a process of, I'm not there yet, I'm trying, but I'm really struggling with this or that, God's still with you. You need to embrace that. See, what they didn't do is cast doubt. They stuck with Moses. They stuck with the word. They stuck with what God had. They focused on the promises of God, and they saw them through. Even though they wavered to the left and to the right and struggled and complained like nobody's business, they stayed on target. And that's where your faith gets strengthened. Because what happened at the end? Did they not get there? Yes. They got there. And here's the promises that God did. Their feet didn't swell. They kept their clothes. He stayed with them by day and by night. He led them. Fed them. Watered them. Gave them everything. Even in their imperfections. Does this not still exist today? Has God's grace ran out? No. His grace is sufficient. If you know his grace is sufficient in your life, don't take advantage of his grace, but live through his grace. Walk through the grace that he's given you. Don't stay in it. Walk through it. It's not something you want to stay in. You understand? It's not something you want to just stay put in, because grace can run out eventually if you're not obedient. But even in this, they stayed obedient. I want you to hear that. They stayed obedient. They still did complain. They still got trapped in the world systems. They still got held up with certain things that they saw with their physical eyes. They couldn't see past it. But God's grace doesn't run out, but we tend to see it as such. All right? I want to clarify that. His grace doesn't run out. His grace is sufficient. It doesn't. It's not depletable. It's an inexhaustible amount. But we see it as ran out, because we step away from it. We walk out of it. And that's when we end up in trouble. That's where we end up getting off course. That's where we end up surrendering to the world systems and surrendering to the lies and the deceptions of the enemy. We actually step out of God's grace. Pastor did an example of this way back when with an umbrella. And he was talking about God's grace as an umbrella. And if you're in it, you're great. You're safe. You're taken care of. He's protecting you. He's covering you. But the second you walk out, the deluge. It's true. And this is proof. So when you want to go through and walk this out and be a doer of the word and be encouraged and be strengthened by it and continue to walk out and live in his grace and live in it and in his abundance, you live it out. You actually walk through it every single day. And its existence permeates in your life. But we have to be careful that we don't step out of it. And now how we do that is living a life as an actual overcomer. Because those moments, those opportunities that the enemy throws in, those hand grenades, those different things that are meant to derail us and set us off course and get us out of God's grace, those are the areas you need to overcome. That's when it happens. So when we discern when and where the enemy of our faith is revealing itself and not shrieking back in our faith, but rather boldly stepping out, that's when you overcome. Because in that very moment that you step out and you proclaim who your God is and how you're going to prevail over whatever because your God is faithful, you already have overcome. That's the moment you just overcame it, because it doesn't have any way of getting a hold of you, because you put your Lord and Savior in front of it and you said, he's got it. He's taking care of it. I'm putting my faith in him. I'm banking on what he's done, not what you say you're going to do. I'm going to put my faith there and I'm going to count on it. And then we follow it up by not making excuses for our actions. We don't make excuses and we don't fall into those temptations. We don't make room for the enemy to actually take up residence and create strongholds in our lives. See, that's what it means to fight back. You don't actually allow the enemy to infiltrate your home. You take dominion. And every time we do this, we actually start building up a resistance to the enemy's attacks. You actually have strengthened defenses. You have created a new stronghold, one that's reinforced with the blood of Jesus Christ that actually repels the attacks of the enemy. That the enemy will try yet again. He will come and he will try to do something and it's just going to go, bink, back off. That's what I'm talking about, that walking it out. And when you walk out and you walk out in Jesus Christ and you're walking and doing the word of God every day of your life, the enemy can't even come up with a strategy and a plan. He can't, because he knows he's walking up and trying to fight an impenetrable fortress, because he's already been defeated by Jesus. And when you walk with that and you carry his defeat as a banner over him everywhere you go, he can't fight you back, because he has to believe and know that he's defeated. He can't deny his defeat. He knows what's happened. He knows what's been done. He's just trying to confound and keep corrupting and keep polluting and lying and deceiving to keep as many things going as he can. This is what it means to be an overcomer. See, who overcomes these situations are the ones that actually rise up when those opportunities present themselves and actually take authority over that situation and not allow themselves to succumb to it. But know who you are in Christ Jesus. Believe in the word of God that he's given you, the words that he's provided for you and given declaration over your life, and then actually put them out in front of you and go, this is where I am. I'm with Jesus. I'm not moving until he tells me to move. And when he tells me to move, that's where I'm going. That's the reactive. Responsive. Thank you. That's the responsive lifestyle of a Christian. Because when we get encountered with situations, we don't react to them. We respond with Jesus. We respond with his likeness and his like kindness. We actually respond in love, not in anger or malice. We respond with grace and mercy. We respond with everything that he's given to you. We respond because you don't have anything of good value that he hasn't poured into you. Because outside of him and your existence in him, you are nothing but a product of the world. And the only thing you do is you just continue to keep the furnace going with your stuff. But when you introduce God's stuff, things change. How many people experience that? You're in a conversation, it's not really holy and purified, and it's not good and distinguished, and it's unholy, and you come in here and you go, you know, I got to tell you about what the Lord did the other day, and everybody's like crickets. Do you ever have that experience? That's the power of Jesus Christ. See, he just silenced all their mouths. See, I used to think that was offensive. I used to be like, oh man, they just stopped talking. I was kind of start a conversation. And everyone was like, phew. Now I'm like, no, that's just the Lord protecting me. He was just protecting me from being able to hear all that putrid and hatred and heinous things that that people want to do. He was protecting me. And he wants to protect you guys. He wants to do the same thing with you. But that requires us to become active. It requires us to actually recognize that we are an active, living version of Jesus Christ. And that we are purposeful in everything that we do. That he's given to us through his word. Because that's our mandate. That's our mission. That's our battle cry, so to speak, that we take out into the highways and the byways. It's not what I can do. It's not what pastors or Mike or anybody here can do. It's not what we can do. It's what we do for him. It's what we do for Jesus. It's what we do and live out in Jesus Christ. And in that, that's the overcomer. That's where the overcomer is. That's where the overcomer comes out. Amen? Everybody stand. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we just give you thanks. We give you praise and honor and adoration, God. You are so deserving of so much more. We could give you every ounce of our life, God, and it would just never be enough, God. Never be enough because of what you've done for us. The immense things that you have done for your people, the amount of blessings you pour out, the amount of grace you extend upon our lives, God, your mercy, God, everything about you, God, and all of your holiness. Father, you are so mighty and so awesome and so holy, God, that we can't even bask in what it is that you want to have done in our lives, God. But we humble ourselves because we know, God, that you have a purpose in our lives, God. We humble ourselves because we know that you have called us out, God, for a great purpose, God. You have called on your children, God, to be a life changer, God, to be a distinguished person, God, in your kingdom, God, to actually go out and preach the good news, God, that you've given us those words, God. You've given us those things of faith, God. You've encouraged our faith, God, because when you go out and when we do those things, God, you go before us, God. So, Lord, continue, God, to work with this group of people, God. Continue to work here in Streams, God. Continue to encourage us and uplift us, God. Continue to work out the details of our lives, God, so that we may overcome the enemy, God. That we may overcome the snares and the distractions, God. That we overcome those things, God, that want to infiltrate our lives and our households and our family and our community, God. But Lord, we become true ambassadors of your word, God. That we become walking, living, breathing testimonies of our faith in you and how you show up every single time in our life, God. That we don't miss a beat, God, but we respond to your word and we live it actively through our days, God. That you give us and you provide for us to honor you with, God. Let our worship be manifold. Let our praises raise the ceilings of heaven, God. And let us be ever present, Lord, to be faithful doers of your word, God. And not sit back on our laurels, God, but move out as you have called us out to do, God. To go. So, Lord, we thank you, God. We ask, Lord, that you pour out a special blessing upon each one here today, God. That, Lord, you would pour out a specific word, God, to encourage them to get over those areas, those situations, God, that you're sorting out the details over, God. Give them that doer's word, God, that they need so that they can move out in faith and be encouraged by that word that comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I heard her talk. I heard the tablet talk. Did anybody else hear the tablet talk? You didn't hear it? Okay. Must have been...